You can start that, Lee. Good. We're going to start in some of the verses in Proverbs chapter 1. The title of today's message is The Queen and Her Crown. The Queen and Her Crown. And we're going to look at the crown of wisdom and the plea of wisdom, as stated in chapter 1 of Proverbs. We're not going to go chronological through every chapter of Proverbs in this series, because again, like I've said before, I want to focus on wisdom and education and learning and work life and wealth. Three things that I haven't dealt with in a specific focus. Thanks, Dale. It's been a long weekend and I appreciate that. Thank you. So I won't be going through every verse, so we're not going to spend a lot of time in the Proverbs about adulteresses and all the fun relational stuff. If you want, though, more of Proverbs, I did do a series on the wisdom books of the Bible last year, I think it was, maybe a year before, and I did about three different sermons on Proverbs. Some of my favorite sermons I've given, one particularly on the bees. I don't know if you remember that one, but just looking at the bees and how that applies to wisdom. Just some great stuff out of Proverbs. That's all at the church's website, jacobswellspokane.com. If you go back to the Wisdom Book series, you can get more on Proverbs. I did a lot of good stuff on relationships, hookup culture. If you remember all of those sermons, that all came out of Proverbs. Some really rich stuff. Sometimes I go back and I'm like, wow, that's awesome that we talked about that kind of stuff in our church. So hopefully you can be a part of that. But this focus, we're just pulling out of Proverbs on these subjects. So I grabbed one verse out of Proverbs chapter 4, 6, 8, 9 that sets the stage for how I want to look at some of these verses in chapter 1. It says this: if you don't forsake Lady Wisdom, she will protect you. Love her, and she will faithfully take care of you. If you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her, and she will honor you. And then this last line, she will present you with a beautiful crown. So in this first chapter, we get this wonderful literary art of personifying a truth. So in this chapter, as we'll see, Solomon, or the writer of these Proverbs, takes wisdom and makes her feminine. And that's in the original Hebrew, the idea of some words have a male or a female gender attached to them in the actual language of Hebrew. We don't do that in most of our language. So there's a distinct difference. So this is kind of a feminine embodiment of wisdom. And she's described as, in Greek, Sophia, or the Lady Wisdom. And so what we're going to be invited to do is look at wisdom as more than just kind of like maybe your car manual book. You know, that wisdom isn't just a book that you turn to, oh, get into the contents. I need to find something about, you know, fixing chainsaws. That's my issue right now. Or, you know, and then, oh, 16th chapter, it gives me this principle about that. Instead, let's look at wisdom right off the bat from chapter 1 as a relationship with someone that is going to change your life. That's the stage that's set here. It's a deep relational experience with wisdom that goes into your whole life. Just like if you were to get married or get involved in some relationship with someone, that's going to touch every area of your life, right? Nothing's hidden generally when you get into an intimate relationship with someone. You're exposed and vulnerable. All your habits, all the way you live your life, the stuff you spend your money on, the discipline of your day or lack of it, everything gets exposed when someone moves into your personal world and gets to see you as you are in all the spheres or slices of your life, right? So that relationship with wisdom is the same kind of invitation. So let's just be honest, it's a little intimidating, right? Would you like to live with a personal trainer, you know, in health and fitness you're like, you'd like to hire one for an hour, maybe a week, but definitely don't come home to TV time or see when I'm cooking, right? That kind of posture. So this is coming from that place. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. We're in the NIV this morning, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For, in other words, this is what these Proverbs are supposed to do in our lives and can help us gain. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right, doing what is just, doing what is fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, and let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Word of the Lord, verses 1 through 7 in Proverbs chapter 1. So in the next few paragraphs of information, I'm indebted to Timothy Keller and his book on Proverbs. He gives some really great insight, and it's done in a book that if you're looking for a New Year's devotional type of tool, his book on the Proverbs, him and his wife did, is set up kind of like a daily reading. They have some great material in that book, and he gave me some real understanding of a number of words that are in this chapter portion that we just read, and I'm going to steal from Timothy because I could reword it and act like it was mine, or I could just be honest. Timothy said it better than I could put it together and help us in that capacity. So is that okay in this morning? What is a proverb? The Hebrew word masal is a poetic, terse, and vivid, thought-provoking saying that conveys a world of truth in a few words. And I'll come back to that in a second because I read something that's a great example of that. Modern people do not have really a category for Proverbs too well. They are either absolute commands. Proverbs are neither absolute commands nor are they promises. And often they are partial. That is, they need to be put beside other proverbs on the same subject to get the full picture. They are observations about how life works. The point of a proverb, then, is to get rightly related to reality through hard thinking and sustained reflection. That's what a proverb is. I read one this week in another book. It said it's out of Exodus, and it's actually a command. And it says, don't ever boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now that's a pretty graphic kind of statement. What does that mean? It means never use something as God never intended it. Don't boil a child in its mother's milk. That's a graphic, vivid way that gets stuck in your mind. But the truth of that is God's created things a certain way. Don't try to make them do or put them in situations that God never intended. Now, that's a proverb you could put on a t-shirt for our day and age. It seems like everybody's trying to rewrite how God intended. So a proverb, though, do you see how that's like a little arrow and it's barbed and it just sticks in your mind? And then whenever you hear, don't boil a kid in its mother's milk, you're going to go, oh, don't you do things with stuff as God didn't intend it. That stuff is why we use proverbs and riddles and stories to get into kids' minds, to teach the young. Proverbs here is about how do we equip our kids and family and one another to remember God's truth. These are tools that you can put in your toolbox when you're thinking, wow, will my kids remember anything when they get older and leave my home? What will they remember? How can I shorten the truth and put it in such a capacity that they'll remember it and come back to it? Proverbs help us do that. So the way I wanted to look at these few words in this first portion is as a crown. So maybe these words could be the jewels that are in the crown of wisdom that Lady Wisdom would like to put upon your head if you would listen and obey. So we're looking at the crown and about five jewels in it. The first one is moral wisdom. Verses 1 and 2 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom. The main word for wisdom in Proverbs is chokmah, and it includes being moral, but it goes beyond being moral. It's making the right choice even when there are no clear moral laws telling you explicitly what to do. It's that ability to go, all right, I don't know who to marry, and the Bible doesn't tell me who to marry. How can I look at a situation and make a right choice when I don't have a clear instruction on what to do? Wisdom takes a lot of things together and is able to make a choice. And that choice is a moral and right choice, but it's broader. Some decisions require only knowledge. We talked about this before. An example would be you look on the medicine bottle and it tells you how many to take. That's knowledge, right? This medicine, I'm supposed to take 2 every 4 hours or 6 hours. You need that knowledge. If you were to grab your bottle last night of Tylenol PM and you just chunked 6 down your throat, you would be in trouble probably, right? So you need knowledge in your life to just be able to navigate certain things. Amazes me how many people just do not have basic knowledge about how to live life. They're ill-equipped with just knowledge. They don't know how to do a lot of basic things, how to put oil in their car, how to fill up the tires, how to cook something on the stove, how to sew something, how to go to the bank, write a check. I mean, there's all kinds of just knowledge that seems to be slipping away. We're paying everybody else to do everything for us, and then if for some reason you can't get to them and the snow happens, you're stuck, you're hungry, cold, caught. We need to regain knowledge in our culture, the ability to know stuff and not just think school's going to teach them. We need grandparents and great-grandparents and aunts and uncles and people around. Friday night, we were supposed to have a birthday party for my wife. It was a surprise thing. The snow came down, right? Terrible. It destroyed all the plans we had. And my son got in a car wreck, right like an hour before we were supposed to start. And he was so frustrated because someone pulled out in front of him, and he did the right thing and got out of the way, but he hit a pole and his car was crunched, and he was just ticked off, and we were dealing with that. And then I was taking him home and he was frustrated. He's like, I don't want to have to rely on you guys for everything. I want to be able to just do stuff. And I'm like, listen, life isn't about being alone. The way you succeed and can get through life is we have a team together. There's family. There's people that have other knowledge and skills and abilities. You don't have to do everything alone. It's okay to be supported. That's the gift of us. And the same way with knowledge, if we just get alone and we're isolating ourselves and getting down to just living in our house and just you and YouTube, you are not going to have the skills to navigate relationships and kids and parenting and work and bosses and health and fitness. All these things, you need one another. Knowledge is key to that. Some aspects, though, of wisdom require compliance with rules, like don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't kill. Wisdom tells you some things. Just don't do this. Don't eat Tide Pods. Right? If you don't, it's a little pod that you put in the washing machine that some in our culture thought it'd be fun to eat and record that. And this is an example. There's some things about wisdom that are just blatant commands. It's not an intellectual debate on whether or not it's true. It's just follow this and this won't happen. If I tell you don't jump off the second floor up here, there's a law of gravity and it will hurt you. And you want to debate me on that issue? The experience of you falling there will convince you that that law is true. Now, let me tell you this. If you get triggered because that law is in action, that's your issue. You're dumb. Right? If you want to argue that that law of gravity is somehow judging you because you broke your legs, you have missed something about life that makes you what the book of Proverbs would say is a fool or simple. You are arguing with a law that's there. I don't care how emotional you care, how emotionally you get because of that law. That law is not evil. It's not bad. It's actually a law that will protect you and enable you to do a lot in life if you follow the law. So as we move through the next few verses, if you find yourself getting irritated, you need to understand you're having a reaction to something in your mind or spirit or heart that has been put there by sin, the fall, the world, abuse, this system. You're fighting with God's word because something else has been built up in you and you can't receive what the scripture says. So think of it like this. Are you out in the parking lot arguing with the law of gravity? Or will you yield and obey it and benefit from it? Because if you benefit, the benefit of it would be you're not going to walk away paralyzed. Do you see how common sense that seems? But yet, in a moment, you might find yourself in another place. No Bible verse will tell you exactly whom to marry, what job to take, or whether to move, or whether to stay put. You need wisdom to navigate these kind of things. So that first jewel there in the front is probably that wisdom jewel that just shines the brightest. The next one in the crown is discipline. Verse 1 says that Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction. Surrounding the Hebrew word hokama is in these early verses of Proverbs are many other synonyms that shed more light on what wisdom is. The Hebrew word masar, which we get instruction from, means training with strong accountability. It means being drilled under an instructor who often gets in your face. Instruction, this added word to understand how wisdom comes is having people that are willing to say, hey, I need to get into your world a little bit and help you and push you, compel you, coach you. Why? Because they don't like you. They want to make your life difficult. No, for you to achieve the goals you have set, right? Wouldn't it be great to have people around you that are willing to build you up and hold you in the direction that you have declared? It's not a fight with coaches. Coaches are there to help you succeed and win the game, right? If you think a coach is there to make you to not succeed, you're misunderstanding the whole purpose of coaches and teachers. The ultimate goal is as parents or teachers or pastors or coaches or bosses should be success, growth, enjoyment, pleasure, development of skill, ability to grow as a person, to be able to do what you couldn't do at the beginning, but through practice and instruction, be able to do better than you ever imagined. Imagine if you had a culture around you, a community around you, that was the spirit, that they were to build you up. Wisdom does that. But sometimes it's hard getting someone get in your face, right? You don't want someone to call you on your stuff, to say that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. You should do this instead. Oh, it gets difficult when wisdom comes in that place. Next jewel would be discernment. Verse 2 says, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. Another aspect of wisdom is insight, the Hebrew word bina. This means the ability to notice distinctions and shades of difference where others see only a blur. Biblical wisdom brings discernment to the skill of daily living of life. To be wise is to recognize multiple options and possible courses of action where other people can only imagine one or two. Wisdom discerns multiple dimensions to people's motives and character rather than putting everyone in a good category or a bad category. Discernment is also the ability to tell the difference, not just between right and wrong, but between good, better, and best. That's discernment. We are living in a very black and white kind of you're in, you're out, you're bad, you're good, you're Nazi, you're Mother Teresa. I mean, everybody's got this huge kind of weird way of dealing with everything. But a wise person understands you are more complex than just your political belief about a certain thing. You are more complex than why on earth we were at this place in our culture, but you're more complex and more of a person than your what you do with your sexual parts. Defining yourself by your sexuality is this weird thing in our culture where everybody's going around saying, I want you to define with me by what I do in my private room. I want you to identify with me on these kind of things. That's like saying, I want to be identified by how I choose to go to the bathroom. I mean, these are just weird things. Wisdom knows that you are more than what's happened to you, more than what other people have said about you, more than your past, more than your present, more than your brokenness, more than your addiction, more than your education, more than your upbringing. You are a complex person that a wise person can see motives and shades and reasons behind. If you're to be judged by someone, don't you want someone that can come and understand who you are and why you do certain things when they pass judgment on you? That's why it's going to be great to be in the hands of Jesus and to stand before him who Hebrews says knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He's the kind of God that the writer of Revelation says is covered with eyes. He sees everything and everywhere at the same time. You are perfectly at peace in the hands of a God that knows everything about you, from the number of hairs on your head to the thoughts and intents of your heart, to the actions that you did, the actions you wanted to do, the actions that you knew you shouldn't have done, the things and the amount of energy you fought to resist. Everything about you, God knows, and any judgment of him will be based in his love and his mercy and his wisdom. That means perfect love casts out fear, because we know to put our hands in the hands of that God is the most gracious and most glorious place to lay our lives, because he knows all. And wisdom, when that wisdom filters down to me, I can start judging, I can start interacting with people, whether or not they're Republicans, Democrats, Independents, they like the Lord of the Rings, they don't like the Lord of the Rings, vegans, meat eaters, paleo, keto, shabba-dabba-duos, all that stuff. Discernment. Mom, I don't know what to do. Is this good? But this could be better. But what's the best? We'll come into our home and learn wisdom. Learn how to make those choices. That job's good, but have you thought about this and what this will do and what that'll impact? Yeah, money is great. The raise might be good, but what will it steal you from? What will it take you from? Will it remove you from your family? If you move, you won't have this future. Or there will be no one to watch your kids when you have babies. What will holidays look like? Yeah, you might have to get this increase in income, but what will you have to sacrifice? What about your moral rightness? What about righteousness? You might want to buy 3 cars, but how will that affect your budget? Yeah, that car is beautiful and great, but is it the best car for you? Wisdom starts helping you with all of these things. Don't you want to be a wise person and be able to make choices that are going to lead to where that scripture in that verse, goodness is going to chase you down, out of Psalms, just, you know, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. I want goodness to follow me. That means I've been making choices that when I look back, goodness is growing. Mercy is growing. I don't look back and see just devastation and used people and broken relationships and burnt houses and all kinds of wars and battles and dead people laying behind me. I see good choices and built and bridges rebuilt and people restored. I see goodness growing in the path of my life because wisdom has led me. And I've clinged to her. And in my ignorance, I've cried out to her to teach me how to make something of my life. That's the gift that Proverbs is saying, that this woman wants to lead you. And I'll tell you, when you're someone like me who was raised out of a broken and dysfunctional and drama-filled, chaotic life, and you come to Christ as a teenager and you know not how to live, how to have relationships, how to look at a woman or how to look at a friend or what to think about the future or about work or about your own self, coming to a place where God says, let me breathe upon you and instruct you in wisdom on how to live your life, it's like breath and oxygen. It's like getting a map in a land that you don't know where to go. Another jewel in the crown is discretion. Verse 3 and 4 says, for receiving instruction and prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, giving prudence to those who are simple and knowledge and discretion to the young. The Hebrew words Haskel, which means prudent behavior, Orma, which means prudence, and Mizma, which means discretion, all mean to plan and live strategically. To be wise is to anticipate problems without falling into two dangers, overconfidence and paralysis over overcaution. It's to know not only what to do, but also when to do it. That's a wise person. You know what to do, but I just don't know when to do it. I don't know when to pull the trigger. Some of us are so overconfident, we're just barreling through life, just, you know, like a bull through a field of fences, and just everything's flying, and you're just, I'm doing this, and you trample over people and gore a few, and you know, I'm just going for it. It's my world, my vision, my destiny. I'm God's gift to the planet. I don't care if you're my kid, my spouse, my relatives, my boss. Nobody knows what I know, and I'm going to be golden boy or golden girl, and everybody just look out. I'm going for the prize. Right? And those are the people that are often at the top, but you look at how they got there, and their ladder is full of skulls and bones of just death and destruction and betrayal and using and abusing, lying and cheating, fudging, and it's just ugly. Don't be so overconfident, God. You're not God's gift to the planet. I don't care what conference you went to that convinced you're the next Jesus for your generation. You're a part of a big picture and have a part to play. But let's have some humility. Because you know what humility actually does? It relieves you of the anxiety of having to do everything right and realize you just have a part to play. I was in the grocery store yesterday, and there was a guy there, and he was like, how's your day? And he's not looking at me, you know, and he's looking at butter and all this stuff, and he's going through his little thing, and I'm like, well, today, actually, this weekend sucked, and my son crashed his car, my surprise birthday party went bust. I'm not really having a great weekend, actually. And he didn't even look at me. He goes, well, you know that Elton John song, he quoted some lyric for something, and I'm like, and then he goes, have you ever heard of the, did you hear the new Ozzy Osbourne and Elton John song? And I'm like, no. And he's like, you should go listen to it. And I'm like, okay. So I left with the checker's instruction. I listened to this song by Ozzy Osbourne and Elton John. And this song is about, I don't want to be an ordinary man. And after I was done listening to the song, I was like, you know, that's the problem with what's going on in our culture is we have disdained the gift of being an ordinary man. That being an ordinary husband, wife, daughter, son, employee, student, parishioner, it's not good enough. It's you just really haven't spent your life well if you're just a good dude. If you're just a good parent, right? It's like you have to be the best spouse who just wows and entices and holds your spouse in a spell of love and romance and perfect cooking. You know, if they're not writing books about how you approach your relationship, you haven't really reached the life that you are meant to have. Right? There should be no dimple, no stretch mark, no evidence you ever birthed a child. Just come to our Goop website and learn about all the secret products. If you take this, it'll change your life forever. It's just a scam. It's a lie. It's the Satan's promise that if you eat this fruit, you'll have the life that you really want, not the life God said. You are an ordinary person, and you know what? I hope you live an ordinary, good, beautiful, truthful, honest, wise life, and that people love you because of who you were and God made you to be. I don't care if you're a superstar or you're the best in every profession or endeavor you take. Just do your best. Be the person God's called you. And if someone dares to call you ordinary, say, you know what? I think this world really is lacking a lot of ordinary people. maybe we need to return to something that's ordinary, because it seems pretty confusing out there to me. I just want an ordinary dog. I just want a cat. I want a home. I want food on the table. And I want to be content with the life God's given creation. All this other satanic, let me take you to the top of the pinnacle and show you so everybody can worship you and take selfies of yourself so you, everybody falls down and tells you how beautiful you are. Or take you to the place where you can just touch everything and prosperity comes flowing out of your fingers and wealth. Just all this stuff's a lie. Wisdom understands it and sees it. Next jewel is learning. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let discernment get guidance. Proverbs calls those who want to be wise to add to their learning. The Hebrew word lakah means extensive study. To be wise, extensive study. Did you hear that? Oh man, that requires more than, I had a 15-minute little devotional today. Extensive study. To be wise, we must understand human nature, how human relationships work, suffering, death, the character of God himself. Wisdom is wedded thought and experience to become competent with regard to the realities of life. And among all other things we should study, true wisdom requires deep knowledge of the scriptures. My brother helped me this summer to... chimney needed to be rebuilt. They put a roof on it, the last owner, and it wasn't as high as it's supposed to be, and all this other stuff, and it was crumbling. So he came one day and was like, I think we can do that. You don't need to pay anybody else to do that. I'm like, really? You know, he builds houses and he does stuff, and I'm like, really? How are we going to? Well, you know, YouTube. We can learn almost anything on YouTube. And I'm like, I seem to learn really dumb things on YouTube. I don't know about you. But he knows where to go, and we rebuilt our whole chimney, and it took a lot longer than we thought, and it came out to only a little cheaper than it could have if I would pay someone to do it in 2 days, and all that. But we gained a lot of experience and a lot of memories hauling 400 bricks up onto the roof in the heat of the summer and all the things. And by the end of the time, we were all very glad the project was done. But what was funny is I had an inspector come out this winter to prepare for the winter and make sure we could burn everything good. And we had a number of people come out, and I didn't tell them that we rebuilt it. I didn't tell them any of that. I just wanted them to look at it, because prior, when it was in decay, I had three folks come out and give me all these different, and they all gave me different stories. Oh, you're going to burn your house down. Oh, this is fine. You can only burn logs this size. All this stuff. So I had this new guy come out, and he went through, and he comes back and he goes, man, he goes, you got an excellent chimney. Whoever built this knew what they were doing. He goes, I've seen better quality work. And he started listening to all these things that were part of the chimney. He's like, you got, you know, 50, another 100 years on this thing. It's just, you don't need to do anything. It's one of the best ones I've seen. And I didn't tell him, really, that's the chimney YouTube built that my brother built for the first time a few months ago. So I obviously called my brother to tell him, you know, the shining review his work got. But you know what it taught me? It taught me this, that if you want to learn something, the tools are out there to learn almost anything. It's got to take extensive, right, extensive study. You've got to learn a lot of stuff, but you are no reason to not be able to learn if you're willing to study. That's the jewels there in the crown. We'll come back to some of the people. There's three people that he lists in here: the mocker, the simple, and the obstinate. But I'm not going to get into those today. We'll revisit those at another time, because it'll take too much time today to cover them, because they're just such fun characters, and we see them all over the place today. But I'm going to hold off on those. I'm going to look at what Lady Wisdom says at the end of the chapter, verses 22 through 32. Lady Wisdom cries out in the public square. There's another important section in this that I'll grab at another part in our series. In this middle section of this chapter, there's this discussion. I'll just reference it because we'll deal with it later. To parents, Wisdom, in the first thing, says, Mom and Dad are people we should listen to. And then it gives this long kind of discussion about, hey, son, if some kids come up to you and say, let's go murder someone, don't do it. And you're kind of like, is that really the core temptation they were dealing with back in Solomon's day? You know, it's like, what? The thing you want to talk about around the dinner table is, hey, when your buddies come and they want to like go and rip somebody off and stab them, I just need to tell you that that's not something you should do. But remember this, in the personification, when we make things really big, right? When you go on a play, what do people do when they're going to be in a play? They put on makeup really thick, right? Because you can't see someone sitting, if you're way back in the seat and you're looking at a stage, you need it to be overly done so that you can see the features on an actor's face. Sometimes when you're trying to learn, we got to paint in really big dramatics so that you'll go, huh? You know, Jesus, like, cut off your right hand, pluck out your eye, you know, saw off your tongue, whatever, these weird dramatic things. And you kind of go, what's he saying? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. You're like, what? And then you're able to press in to what is he actually saying. This is going on here. And what it's saying is this: parents, as we move through wisdom and we teach about wealth, we teach about education, we teach about work, understand this. There's the home and the hood. You're going to get two messages in this life. One from home, which hopefully is wisdom, and one from the hood, which is going to be countering your wisdom all the time. And that countering of wisdom says this, that you cannot sit back and say, well, my kids are going to come from a good home. They'll never end up a murderer. It's not true. The home, if you look through the story of all the kings, it's one cycle after another. Godly king, wicked son. Wicked son, godly king. There's no guarantee that the home will determine the choices the children make. And so even when you're in the home, at the very beginning of this chapter of Proverbs, it says, even in the home, realize that those little cute kids that are just spitting out their peas could someday want to kill somebody. And you need to deal with the reality that your instruction is critical. Your prayerfulness is critical. What mom and dad should be giving the home is wisdom, because you have kids that could become heroes or horrors. It's serious business. So it's not a joke. It's an actual bringing the seriousness that God has given you as a parent, that your children are precious and nuclear. And you should hold that as the highest responsibility of your life outside your spouse. Wisdom cries out. I'll read this last portion, chapter 1, verses 22 through 32. Now the writer says that this beautiful lady Wisdom stands outside in the public, whatever the public square would be in our day, right? The most public place, not in church, not at home, but the mall. Well, I don't know about malls anymore. The malls are, have you gone to one of those very lately? I mean, panties and candles, that's about all that's there. Whatever, it's true, go to the Northtown Mall. I don't know what the public sphere would be. Maybe it would be the center of Facebook, Twitter, you know, YouTube. That's the public sphere. She cries out to everybody out there and says this, foolish ones, how much longer will you cling to deception? How much longer will you mock wisdom, cynical scorners who fight the facts? Come back to your senses and be restored to reality. Don't even think about refusing my rebuke. Don't you know that I'm ready to pour out my spirit of wisdom upon you and bring you the revelation of my words that will make your heart wise? I've called to you over and over, but still you refuse to come to me. I've pleaded with you again and again, yet you've turned a deaf ear to my voice. Because you have laughed at my counsel and have insisted on continuing in your stubbornness, I will laugh when your calamity comes and will turn away from you at the time of your disaster. Now imagine she's standing at the bottom of the building here, looking up at you saying, I can fly. And she's down here saying, no, you can't. That's not the course you want to take. I'm telling you, don't do it. She goes on to say, make a joke of my advice, will you? Can you look anywhere in the culture where you don't see people just joking about, oh, really? You still go by those ancient goat rules, you know, herders, old books? Still listening to great-grandmother's wisdom? Don't you know we have? Make a joke of my advice, will you? Then I'll make a joke out of you. When the storm clouds of terror gather over your head, when dread and distress come upon you or consume you, and your catastrophe comes like a hurricane, you will cry out to me, but I'm not going to answer. Then it will be too late to expect my help. When desperation drives you to search for me, I'll be nowhere to found, because you have turned up your nose at me and closed your eyes to the facts and refused to worship me in awe. Because you scoffed at my wise counsel and laughed at my correction, now you will eat the bitter fruit of your own ways. Last of all, her last spanking, you've made your own bed, now lie in it. How do you like that? Like an idiot, you've turned away from me and chosen destruction instead. Your self-satisfied smugness will kill you. Man, Lady Wisdom, you're so harsh. That hurts. If you ever get called to the testing of being a parent of an addict, you'll understand these words. If you ever get into a place where the people you love choose a path that you know is wrong, you'll know that, you know, you bring so much upon yourself. I can't tell you how many times when people come to us with problems, we always talk about it in this way personally. The car is off the edge 3/4 of the way already. And they come when the last wheel is about to leave the edge and say, "Help! Will you grab the bumper?" You know how hard that is? To come for help when cancer's already consumed your body and you say, "I need a doctor." What's the number one thing we say to people in the medical life of this world is get checked and get checked often and early, because if we can catch stuff soon, it won't destroy you most of the time. If you're staying up with your doctor and they're average, you know, you're in there, you're getting all the right things checked, you know, the dipsticks and everything, and you're not ashamed, get it all checked so that if they catch something at the beginning, they can act right then. Instead of just waiting and thinking you're impervious and you got some genetics that are super powered and you don't have to go to a doctor, you miss that stuff. Wisdom saying, don't live a life where the car has gone off the cliff 3/4 of the way and then say, oh, yeah. It's always true relationally. I see so many marriages, it just gets sogged down and just really abusive and dark and hard hearts, and it's long past help almost. And then, you know, you stumble in with this last kind of like, we're going to get counseling now. Really? Or you get people that they want, you know, they come, like, I'm just thinking, Patrick, you knows this, you know, medicine, you know, like, I don't want to be taught how to, like, change the way I live. I just want a pill to make me feel better in the condition I have from the ways I live. That's not wisdom. Wisdom here is crying out and saying, hey, instead of getting 3/4 off the cliff, let's start slowing down when things start getting curvy and the wheels start going, you know, when you start hitting the side of the road and those things there are there to mark and let you know you're falling asleep, you're fighting, you're bitching, you're angry, you're ugly, you're saying things you never believed, you're hitting the bumps, you're tired, you don't want to be together, you hate your job, you're complaining, you're talking to people ugly at work, you can't see the good in anything, your kids are driving you nuts. Bumps are all over your life and you hear them, but you're still driving at like 60 miles an hour. And wisdom's crying out that you're in a danger zone. There's curves coming. You're going to go off the edge. You need to put on the brakes. You've ran through red light after red light and keep saying, well, it didn't destroy me. That's not the way you live your life. And that's wisdom here in the public square saying, listen, God does not want you to live this way. heed my wisdom. And so I would say at the beginning of this series, as we look at work, as we look at wealth, as we look at wisdom and education, let's listen. Let's be willing to allow the trainer into our face. Let's realize your life is more complicated than just A or B. You know what? That's great. You have more choices. You have more opportunity. Wisdom God has given us to figure out how to navigate life. It's not the only thing in the Christian life, but it is a crown on the head. And wisdom wants to give it to you. And I can't imagine anybody, if you're here and you're saying, I don't need that, I don't get your world. Because I sure need it. Every day. Let's pray. You got a song? Come up. Heavenly Father, as we turn in these last moments in our heart back to worship to you, let these words of wisdom penetrate our hearts and minds. Help us to not be a fool, Father, but to humble ourselves and to come to you in repentance and to cry out for wisdom. Help us, Lord, to see our lives in the light of what we've read. Father, birth a hunger in this congregation for the wisdom that comes from the Scriptures. And ultimately, Lord, the Scriptures point to you, whom the book of Colossians says is wisdom incarnate. Jesus, make us wise. Our homes need it, our children need it, our souls need it, our spouses need it, this church, community, this nation and world needs it. Forgive us, Lord, where we have not heeded your word, where we have shut our ears to wisdom, where we heard her crying in the street, but we went in anyways. Cleanse us, Jesus, with your blood. Forgive us for our pride. We accept the humility of life and the lessons we've learned, and we in this place say, God, help us to grow in wisdom. We pray this, Lord, in your precious Son's name. Amen. Thank you.